reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus and his disciples left there and began a journey through Galilee. But he did not wish anyone to know about it. He was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him. 3 days after his death, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to question him. They came to Capernaum, and once inside the house, he began to ask them, "What were you arguing about in the way?" But they remained silent. For they had been discussing among themselves on the way, who was the greatest? Then Jesus sat down, summoned the 12, and said to them, "If anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all." Taking a child, placed the child in their midst, putting his arms around him, and said to them, "Whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Jesus Christ. As we make that transition into ordinary time, which is always a little bit of a challenge, we do so on the basis of where we've been. We prayed those words on Sunday, "Lava quod est sordidum." Cleanse whatever in us is filthy. And today we see how the Lord puts before us sordid ambition. It always pains me when I meditate on these three scenes in which Jesus announces in the Gospel that he is to be crucified. He is to be betrayed, he's to be mocked, he's to be scourged. And on none of the three occasions does he get compassion from those he had been forming, because at this point, without the gift of the Holy Spirit, they were not thoroughly cleansed in their ambitions. The first time he mentions it, Peter calls him aside and says, "No such thing should ever happen to you." Today is the second time. The third time he says it, John and James get their mother in one of the most lame scenes in sacred scripture to go up and ask for the positions on his right and his left as he would begin what they presumed to be an earthly messianic administration. Today is the second time which Jesus announces this. They didn't say anything, but instead of pondering the fact that he was going to die, they themselves were arguing along the way about which one of these Galilean carpenters and fishermen and tax collectors was the greatest of all. The analogy that I always use is somebody you care about very much, your mother or your father, your best friend, a fellow sister today, says, "I just came back from the doctor and he's given me 2 weeks to live." And your first response is, "Can I have your room?" It was the exact opposite. Why? Because their ambitions were so sordid. But Jesus, notice, didn't want to eradicate their ambition. What he wanted to do was transform it, because he was choosing men precisely who could become ambitious for the kingdom, ambitious for the hallowing of God the Father's name, ambitious for the Lord's will. But he needed to help them. So Jesus first tweaked their consciences. What were you arguing? And they didn't say. So he very, very, very solemnly sat down, because to teach with authority in the ancient world was to do so seated. He wanted them to grasp that what he was about to say was extremely important. If anyone wishes to be first, and every one of them wished to be first, he said, here's the means. Shall be the last and the servant of all. Should place yourself in lowest place. Should become the slave of others. And to illustrate the point, he chose a child. A lot of the times in a romantic culture, we can have all types of ideas about children because of their innocence and everything else. Post-baptism, we hope. But when Jesus was using the example of a child, he was using someone, an infant is the real term here, for whom all you do, at least at the beginning, is give. You stay up all night. You change diapers. You feed from your own body. You care for. You don't hear thanks. All you get is complaining when they're not being fed on time, or when there's some other kid around, or there's a dog somewhere in the neighborhood, or whatever. Whoever receives one such child as this in my name receives me, Jesus said. That our selfless care for someone who can't get into a quid pro quo with us, but who will draw from us simply goodness, whoever receives somebody like that receives him, and through receiving him receives God the Father. Jesus wanted them to be ambitious, to treat everyone like children whom they would receive as they would receive the Lord. It's an opportunity for us to ask whether we have that ambition, to look at each other, not as people who can do us favors, but people for whom we will give and give and give and give and give without the word basta. In the same way that loving parents just continuously give to their children, even when their children are in the terrible twos, or in the rebellious teen phase, or even sometimes when the children treat their parents as if their dad asks for their inheritance and go away and waste it. They never stop loving. And that's the ambition Jesus wishes us to have. Today's first reading, St. James, likewise, talks about ambition. He talks about that sordid ambition and what it causes. He says, where do wars and conflicts come from? Isn't it from your passions? Isn't it from your deepest hungers? You covet, but you do not possess. You envy, but you don't obtain. You've got these desires for certain things, and you're never really going to receive them. And because of those desires, you fight and wage war. It divides. If you look at world history, almost all of the wars come because of coveting. Coveting somebody else's land. Coveting somebody else's underground minerals, water sources, reputation. Instead of fighting in this way, instead of having these types of passions, St. James starts to sketch another way. You do not possess because you do not ask. Would your father not give you a kingdom, he's saying. So you don't ask. Why don't you ask? Instead of fighting for it, why don't you just simply ask? Well, you do ask, but you don't receive because you ask wrongly, because you're asking to have these earthly passions fulfilled rather than the bigger one. And he has a specific expression for this type of desire, adultery. rather than loving God with all their mind, heart, soul, and strength, they're loving the things of this world. They're making the things of this world their small g gods. That's why he immediately goes on to say, do you not know that to be a lover of the world means enmity with God? Because we can't serve both God and mammon. And if we're truly serving material things and the things of this world, God is, at a practical level at least, dead to us. So he gives a remedy, just like Jesus in the Gospel sat down and taught them the path to real greatness and then illustrated it in the way that we receive children. Which is one of the reasons why our culture gets more and more disordered, the more abortions there are, when we reject rather than receive children. St. James sketches out a 9-verb rehabilitation. Begins with submitting yourselves to God, putting yourselves under God's merciful love, not seeking to be in control, but to know that he desires what's absolutely best for us to have an ambition to desire what he does. Submit yourselves to God is the first moment. The second is, if we're going to persevere in that, we have to resist the devil. We have to reject Satan, all his evil works, and all his empty promises. And Satan always tempts through desires for the things of this world. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's not just enough to submit to God. For example, out of resignation, you're stronger than I, you win. Mercy in the sense of the vanquished, rather than the sense of one who really needs the Lord. But to draw near to the Lord, the Lord's always close. But as we make the move, we'll sense how close he is. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you of two minds. First is we have to cleanse our external deeds. But we can't just stop there like the ancient Jews did, washing the hands with the 1.5 eggshells of water in both directions, or washing the pots and pans, or washing the tombs. Cleanse your hands and then purify your hearts, you of two minds. He wants us to be pure of heart, single-hearted, focused on him. Begin to lament, mourn, and weep, because it's cleansing when we recognize just how far we are from the ambitions that the Lord has for us. This way your laughter will be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. And then lastly, humble yourselves before the Lord. Become truly the least and the servant of all, and the Lord will exalt you, because he constantly exalts the lowly. Today the church celebrates St. Rita of Kasia, and she is someone who had a holy ambition for the things of the Lord. She is young. She desired what you have. She desired what you have. She desires what you asked God and God gave, because God had implanted that desire in you. She wanted to be a religious, but her parents didn't want her to be. So when she was 12, she was betrothed. She was a mom very quickly. She gave birth within a year to her first child. She endured 18 years of a very difficult marriage with a physically abusive, verbally violent, and adulterous husband who was filled with the sordid ambitions that St. James describes, constantly at enmity with God through sin, and that enmity led to these conflicts with others. So there was a huge intergenerational battle between the Mancinis and then the other Chiqui family. And eventually he was stabbed to death by one of his rivals. Because of the Italian notion of the vendetta, it was just compounding itself. She wished to become a religious at that point, but because of the myopia of the day, and a lot of the time, sisters, to be honest, rules that are just absolutely not anything to do with the kingdom. Because she had been married and therefore wasn't a virgin, she couldn't become a religious, the Augustinian canons said there in Kasha. But she persevered. She continued to ask. She continued to ask rightly of the Lord, as St. James says. And eventually the Mother Superior said, "We will permit you to enter as long as before you enter you settle this dispute once and for all between these two families." Because the Augustinians just didn't want the Chukki family coming in to harm the monastery if they had the former spouse of the dead Mancini. And so she did. She prayed that her sons would be taken before they would ever take revenge for their father's death. And they were. She persuaded her brother-in-law to let go of the vendetta and interceded with the Chiki. Eventually she was able to enter in her young 30s, and from that point forward, for the rest of her life, she became a model of mercy, a model of prayer, a model of charity, and particularly a model of the cross. She herself had already suffered so much that she was able to become a master teacher in the school of the cross for everyone else. She, as first a physical, biological mom, had received children like she received the Lord, and that flowed into a spiritual maternity. She submitted herself to God, resisted the devil, constantly drew near to him, constantly received his mercy so that her hands and her hearts would be purified. She lamented, she mourned, she wept for the sins of her husband, that he be forgiven, for the sins of her son, and for the sins that compound from generation to generation. And now we rejoice with her, and her laughter, that her mourning has been turned into eternal laughter, and her dejection into an irrepressible joy. She had humbled herself before the Lord, humbled herself in keeping the fourth commandment and marrying this violent man. And the Lord exalted her both on earth and now in heaven. Today we are going to be journeying. Jesus Christ tells us the Son of Man is to be handed over to men and they will kill him. 3 days after his death, the Son of Man will rise. Jesus is going to die for us. We know what happens afterward, but this scene is as live for us as it was for them. If he's going to do that for us, we just can't keep going with petty ambitions. We can't continue to argue. We can't allow disordered passions to tear us apart. He wants to transform by the power of the Holy Spirit whatever sordid ambitions we have into holy ambitions, so that we might become the last and the servant of each other. St. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, talks about what Jesus wants to do with ambition. He doesn't even want it to be an ambition for holy things, like glossolalia, like the capacity to interpret tongues, like even the ability to teach or prominent positions in the Lord's service. He wants us to set our hearts on the highest spiritual gifts of all, which is to be as charitable toward others as Christ is toward us. This is the way Jesus puts before us. And this is the way that will lead us to become more like St. Rita and more like Christ. Praise be Jesus Christ.